Well, if you have your Bible, please do turn to Nehemiah. We'll come to it shortly. Today, we're thinking a little bit about what I've entitled Gospel Renewal, and in many ways, this morning, we were thinking about the distinction between, on the one hand, remember the two ways that you can reject God. You can reject God by being irreligious, have no time for God, but you can also reject God, it may seem as a surprise to some, by being very religious, wanting to do it your own way. And in the midst of all of that, irreligion, religion, there stands the gospel. We were learning this morning that the gospel can be summarized in different ways, but here's one very helpful summary of what the gospel is. I'm accepted, therefore I obey. That's what the gospel is. I'm accepted through faith in Jesus. Therefore, I will live for Jesus. Therefore, I will seek to obey Jesus. I will seek to live for Jesus. And we were thinking this morning of that wonderful example from the New Testament of the Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter 3, where he basically gives his testimony. And he speaks about what he once was and his religion, if you like, and his desire to try and please God and his Phariseeism and his, if you like, faultless ticking all of the right boxes and doing all of the right things insofar as his religion expected of him. And yet in the midst of that testimony, he says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. And he speaks there wonderfully of the righteousness, not that comes from doing his thing or by trying to obey the law, but the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith in Jesus. And then, having come to that understanding, he then has this wonderful sentiment, verse 10, I want to know Christ. And if you're reading that, you might say, well, Paul, you do know Christ. You've come, you've been telling us about it. You know Christ. And yes, he does know Christ, but he wants to know Christ in a deeper way, in a greater way. And that, again, explodes this idea, give your life to Jesus and then basically just get on with life, meander through life. No, there is so much more, so much more. I want to know Christ. You see, he's been accepted. Therefore, there is this deep desire that he will obey. He will serve. He will live for the Lord Jesus. And it's really important, we were thinking this morning, to grasp this, that the gospel says you are accepted in Jesus. If you're resting in the finished work of Calvary, you are accepted. You don't have to do a whole lot of other stuff in order to make yourself more accepted by God. And sometimes we do that in the Christian experience. We maybe don't always think about it that way, but sometimes we fall back into it. You remember what we said this morning, Martin Luther, and it's amazing, we were thinking about this, we were talking a little bit about this at lunchtime, 500 years ago, Martin Luther was saying to the people, to the Christian people, you know, like Martin Luther was standing in his church, and he was saying to the people, stop going back into religion. You keep going back into religion. You keep thinking to yourself, oh, if I do this, if I do that, oh, God will accept me even more. And Martin Luther was saying to the people, stop thinking that way. That's not the gospel. You are accepted. And here we are today, 500 years later, and as a preacher, I'm sure like many another preacher, I'm preaching the same thing. Stop going back into religion. Stop thinking, oh, I didn't tick all the boxes last week. Maybe God doesn't accept me as much as he did the week before when I did tick all the boxes. That's got nothing to do with it. You're accepted in Jesus by the sheer grace of God through faith in Jesus. You are accepted. Rest in that. Rejoice in that. And then go out and live in the light of it. We were thinking also earlier, forgive me for just rehearsing this again, but I think it's an important point to share again. Sometimes when we're not secure in our own position, and in our standing in the gospel. Remember, I don't have it on the screen, but let me read you what Richard Lovelace, those of you who are interested in reading, his Dynamics of the Spiritual Life, wonderful book. He said this: Christians who are no longer sure that God loves and accepts them in Jesus, apart from their present spiritual achievements, are radically insecure people. And there can be a lot of very insecure people going about. There can be an awful lot of insecure people sitting in our churches. Why? Because they are not resting completely in the finished work of Jesus. They are still thinking, I have to do this, and I have to keep up my Bible reading, and I have to keep up my prayer life, and if I don't do all of those things, my salvation's almost becoming slightly shaky. And folks, I hope it doesn't come as a shock to you to say, that's not the gospel. And it may be that some of you are saying, are you sure about that? Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to say that if you're preaching the gospel correctly, there will be times that people who will be sitting there listening and they will say to you, are you sure that's the right thing? Are you sure you're not going a bit too far there when you say that kind of thing? And of course, as I said this morning, I'm not suggesting that you suddenly become very lax on these other things. Not at all. I'm simply saying those are not the things, whether you do it, whether you don't do it, that make you more or less accepted by God. Your acceptance by God is solely by free grace through faith in Jesus. And that can be quite liberating and wonderful. So this, if you like, rediscovery, at the heart of gospel renewal is, if you like, a rediscovery. Or a coming back to see again what the gospel essentially is. And in particular, it's this call back to the sheer grace of God, faith in Jesus, resting in the finished work of Calvary, and all of that. That's the core message. And of course, when we see that, it delivers us on the one hand from what I would describe as heterodoxy, which is churches that go off and they don't really stand firm on the gospel. They become very liberal in these things, and they're not orthodox at all. So we need to rediscover what the gospel is and keep clear about what the gospel is. But on the other hand, it can also deliver us from what can be a dead orthodoxy. I'm not suggesting that we are orthodox, but dead, not at all. But I'm simply saying that this is what can happen. Not least, it can happen in evangelical circles. It can happen in Reformed circles, and we are a Reformed church. Tim Keller describes the possibility of a church subscribing to every orthodox doctrine and nevertheless failing to, in some ways, communicate that gospel into people's hearts in a way that brings them to repent and to believe and fill them with joy and spiritual growth. There can be an orthodoxy, but it can be a little bit dead, dare we say. I came across something that, let me read this to you. I'm not going to spend long on this, but just, carefulness in doctrine and life is of course critical. Let's be clear about that. But when it is accompanied in a church by self-righteousness, mockery, disdain of everyone else, and a contentious, combative attitude, it shows that while the doctrine of justification may be believed, a strong spirit of legalism reigns nonetheless. The doctrine has failed to touch hearts. And that can happen, folks. It can happen in every generation. It happens in our generation. That you can be orthodox, but kind of dead in your orthodoxy, or you can be orthodox but extremely critical of everyone else. Rather than allowing that orthodoxy to touch your hearts and to fill you with joy and a desire to go out into the world to win souls for Jesus, rather than sitting almost smugly thinking, well, we're better than them down the road, that is not what the gospel does. You know that. I'm not going to say much more about that. But you see, our rediscovery of the gospel brings us to avoid, on the one hand, this heterodoxy, which is just anything goes. But also, on the other hand, a kind of a dead legalistic orthodoxy that there's no life there. Maybe not as much as there could be. But let me move on to say, and again, this topic this evening, I'm not obviously speaking primarily just from one text through the whole sermon. I'm kind of bringing a few things in. Another way in which we can be renewed in the gospel is not only to be secure in where we stand. I'm accepted in Jesus. But we can be renewed in the gospel by prayer. In a moment, I am going to get us to look at this passage for a moment in Nehemiah chapter 1, just in a general way. But let me just comment for a moment on the type of prayer that we're talking about here. Jonathan Edwards, the 18th century Jonathan Edwards, who was really used of God wonderfully in an awakening in the United States of America, he spoke of extraordinary prayer. That was the phrase that he used. Extraordinary prayer, and we'll see what it is in a moment or two, but it can begin with a few people getting together to really seek God, to really seek the Lord, to really cry unto God for blessing and for revival and for renewal to fall. It can just be a few people meeting, or it can be dozens, it could be hundreds. Let me tell you a lovely story. You will know some of this story as well. Spring 1856, a lady called Mrs. Colville came from northeast England to Ballymena to do some house-to-house visitation. She was a lady with plenty of money and time on her hands. And she decided to come over to this part of Ireland, as she sought to seek to win souls. She was a good woman. She was joined in the summer of 1856 by a man called Lieutenant Aikman, who did a bit of preaching. And here's the really interesting thing. It's really a really lovely insight. That's a really lovely story. I can be very precise here from my history books, but on the 3rd of November, 1856, Mrs. Colville was visiting in Mill Street. I know Mill Street very well. And in the houses, she discovered two women who were discussing. Now, these two women apparently liked to talk about religious things, but they liked to talk about controversial things. They were having this kind of big argument about religious things. They were actually discussing predestination and free will. And along with these two women, there was a young lad there called James McQuilkin. He was from outside Ballymena, a place called Connor. And Mrs. Colville came into this conversation, and young James said, he wanted to know, are you a Calvinist? He's a good Ballymena man. Are you a Calvinist? And Mrs. Colville said to him, she was a wise woman, she said, well now, I am a Calvinist in so much and as little as the Bible requires me to be a Calvinist. But you know what she said to him? She said, Mr. McQuilkin, actually there's something I want to share with you. Even more important in this discussion we're having about predestination and free will. Do you know Jesus as your Saviour? Have you ever bowed the knee to Jesus? And James McQuilkin had never done that. Yet he was having a discussion of predestination and free will. Isn't that interesting? A short time after, the seed that was sown in that young man's heart, he went to Antrim Town and he sat under the preaching of a Methodist missionary, the Reverend William Campbell. And he gave his life to Christ. And he went back to his congregation in Connor, Presbyterian. And he met with a number of other young men. James McQuilkin, Jeremiah McNeely, John Wallace, and Robert Carlyle. And they began to pray that God would move in the hearts of their community. And the rest is history. Because that little house where they met was the beginning of what many people would describe as the 1859 revival. Now, wasn't that a very, very interesting? You could think about that story. There's all sorts of things that you could say about that story. But that young lad, the seed of the gospel was sown in his heart. He was converted. He went back to his own congregation. He was encouraged by his own minister there, do something for God. They went into that place and they started to pray. And they were praying not just for themselves, but they were praying what Jonathan Edwards would describe extraordinary prayers, not because their prayers were any more fancy than we might pray, but they were crying unto God to do something, to renew people, to revive people, to convert people, to change people, to bring people to that place where they would have a life-changing, saving experience of Christ. One American Christian leader makes an interesting distinction between what he describes as maintenance prayer times. He's not dismissing those times. He's not in any way being disrespectful to them. But he makes a distinction between what you might call maintenance prayer meetings and frontline prayer meetings where people are really crying on to God for blessing and for renewal. You say to me, what's in an extraordinary prayer meeting? Well, this is the kind of thing that you'll find in those prayer times. As well as praying for people and for situations, and of course that's vitally important, you will find a request for grace to confess sins and to humble ourselves, a compassion and a zeal for the flourishing of the church and of reaching the lost, and a deep yearning to know God and to seek his face and to glimpse his glory. That's what Jonathan Edwards would have described as extraordinary prayer. And it's that kind of prayer that is renewed whenever gospel renewal is happening. And in a sense, if I could put it this way, if you go out of this place tonight and you maybe pick up on some of these things, and as well as praying for the people who are on your hearts and the things that are on your hearts, you begin and continue to pray for some of these things. Actually, gospel renewal is happening. Nehemiah chapter 1, you see these things. For example, and some of you have your Bible open, look at verse 4. Nehemiah hears about what's happening in his situation, and we're told that he sits down and he weeps, he mourns, he fasts, he prays. You see, there's a real humbling before God. When was the last time that we maybe got down like that? We all need to be challenged about this, don't we? There was also, and we see it in Nehemiah's prayer, in verses 6 and 7, a willingness to confess sin. Look at what he says there in verse 6. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. And again, folks, that needs to happen if there's gospel renewal going on in our own quiet times and places, to be humbled before God, even to weep over our sins, to see them for what they are, wickedness before God, to confess them, to confess the sins of ourselves, those around us, and to cry unto God for mercy. But also, there was a real concern for the glory of God on the screen, a compassion and a zeal for the flourishing of the church. A concern? Well, you see it in Nehemiah's prayer. Look at verse 3. He hears those who have survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. It's no wonder that Nehemiah weeps. You see, he's concerned for the glory of God, for the cause of God, for the honor of God. And one of the things that happens when we are being renewed in the gospel, folks, is that there is a concern within us for the cause of Christ, for the cause of the gospel. Young James McQuilkin and his friends, what was it that brought them into that wee schoolhouse to pray? It was because they looked around them and they saw, if truth be told, orthodoxy, but it was a bit dead. They knew that they needed the Spirit to come, to move, to revive, and to renew. They were concerned for the flourishing of the cause of Christ. And this longing to know God, well, like what do we comment on earlier? You remember Paul? He's been converted, but he says, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. I want to know him in a greater, deeper way. Sometimes people say, are you preaching a second experience? Well, I'm not preaching a second experience. Maybe I'm preaching a second experience and a third experience and a fourth experience. We need to know God in a deeper way. And you see it here in Nehemiah. He's seeking after God. You see it in verse 6 and you see it in verse 11. Verse 6, yet let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night. And verse 11, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant. A yearning for God to come and to bless. So what we're saying is this, that when it comes to being renewed in the gospel, we need to come back to the basics. I'm accepted in Jesus. I'm accepted by sheer grace through faith. I'm accepted. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing to step out of your bed tomorrow morning, and even though you may have the prospect of a difficult week, even though you may have many things pressing in upon you, to be able to say, I'm accepted in Jesus. What a wonderful thing. I'm accepted, no matter what may be going on. We are also renewed in the gospel when we begin to pray, not just for things for ourselves or for our family, but when we begin to pray extraordinary prayer, longing for God to come and to renew. But the last thing I want to mention, and just have a few minutes to mention this, another thing that can be used by God is to an examination of our hearts. An examination of our hearts. In past revivals, both George Whitfield and John Wesley encourage people to get into little groups, maybe groups of 4 or 5 or 6 or 7, and to share together, to share in the gospel together, to share weekly the degree to which God was real in their lives, and even at times to be very intimate and confidential, of course, to share with them about the things that they were struggling with. To know that it wouldn't be taken out the door, but it would just be prayed about. To share maybe about how God was dealing with them from his word and how their prayer lives were faring. William Williams, a great Welshman, of course, with a name like that. William Williams was one of Wales's most famous hymn writers, and he was a key figure in the 18th century and some of the revivals that took place there. And he wrote about what is called the experience meeting. What were some of the questions that happened on those experience meetings? And I hear you rustling. And yes, you got a little sheet. I'm not going to go through it all. You'll be maybe relieved to know, given the time that it is. But I do want you, I do ask you, I do request of you, that you take that sheet home with you, and you haven't got one, say to some of the men in the porch and they'll get you one. And I would ask you to take it home and to prayerfully think about it and to pray about it. And not only to think and pray, but to act upon it. And because some of these questions, and this has gone back a couple of hundred years. And these are searching questions, but really good questions. And again, they can be used, and that's why I'm mentioning it to you tonight, they can be used by God to renew us. Let me just draw your attention to a few of them. I think Michael, they'll all come up here. Again, we're not going to deal with these at any length tonight, but I just want to be able to read them in your presence. So here are these people, 4, 5, 6, 7 of them, sitting together, believers. And they're asking each other, are you seeking God with all your heart? Are you willing to take rebukes, chastening and instruction from others? Will you refrain from repeating the confidential things that we discuss? That's a good one. Nobody's going to start unburdening their heart if they think that half an hour later somebody's going to be on the telephone talking about what was going on. Are you willing to use your spiritual gifts to edify others in the group? Are you resolved to forsake your idols and your inordinate loves? Searching, aren't they? And I'm not going to get through the rest of them, but there's a huge amount of stuff there, actually. An awful amount of stuff. But what I would say to you is, use it in a gospel way, not in a way that drives you down and depresses you, but in a way that, yes, it may challenge you and may rebuke you, but ultimately that will lift you and encourage you in the gospel. So what are we saying tonight as we draw to a close? We're saying tonight that gospel renewal, the essence of it lies in the heart of the gospel, that whilst we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. That is the gospel. And if you are standing tonight on the grace of God and you've rested for your eternal welfare on the finished work of Jesus, for your salvation, then you are accepted in Jesus. Rest in that, folks. Rejoice in that. Don't be going back into religion, but rest in that. And if you're not, why not? Come tonight, throw yourself on Jesus, and know the joy and the liberty that comes from resting in him. And we promote gospel renewal when we get back to these basics. And we also promote gospel renewal when we wait upon him in prayer, extraordinary prayer, when we're willing to confess our sins and to humble ourselves and to even weep over the state of things around us and to cry unto God for renewal and blessing. And God renews us as we take time to examine our own hearts. As Paul said to the Corinthians at the end of the church, at the end of the letter he wrote to Corinth. And so tonight, we all need to be renewed. May it be that we are like the Apostle Paul, who was able to say, "But whatever was to my profit with all that religion, I now count but loss. And the righteousness that I have now received that comes from God and is by faith in Christ, that is where I stand." But he didn't finish there. He then said, "I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship in his sufferings." Folks, there is so much more. There is so much more. Let us not be satisfied with what we have, but let us stand on the finished work of Jesus and go out with a holy desire to be renewed and revived in the gospel, that others might also taste and see that the Lord is good.